Good morning. Well, come, let us adore Him indeed. This is our third Sunday of Advent, and our scripture today is one of the most familiar in all the Bible, the Christmas story from Luke chapter 2. So you can go ahead and find that in your Bibles if you would, and it's also printed there on your outline sheet and your bulletins. Before we read our text, I want to take a few minutes to introduce some folks to you. First, we have Jerry and Judy Thomas, who are here from Bertram Bob Bible Camp in Oklahoma. Jerry is the director of that wonderful ministry our church has partnered with over the last several years, both in our summer mission trips that our youth and adults have taken to serve there and in financial support we've been able to share with them. So Jerry and Judy, we're glad to have you all with us this morning. I hope you'll get a chance to meet them. And we want you to know that we pray for you in the ministry of Bertram Bob and all that God continues to do there. And we also have about a half a row full of Brock and Heather Hauer and their kids. They serve in Mexico and are missionaries that we support there and are glad to partner with. And we're so honored that you all are I should name all the kids, but I was thrown that there's a Silas without a Paul, and I just can't do that. So we're glad that y'all are here, and thank you for coming this morning. We'll pick up as we read the scripture today in verse 8. From Luke chapter 2, let's read it together. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the Lord said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Joy to the world, we sang, unspeakable joy. O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. What's all this talk about joy? Don't you know it's Christmas time? Actually, that's our focus for this Sunday in Advent, joy. What does it mean, really, to repeat the sounding joy? Justin's really bad joke notwithstanding. It's nothing short of ironic for me, knowing that we were heading into this week with a focus on joy, knowing that I would be sharing a message on Christmas joy, that this would be a week when, for the most part, the joy kind of departed for me personally. Sometimes I think the Lord just likes to mess with me, like a practical joker or something. When I'm going to preach on patience the week before, He gives me all kinds of things that I can work on to get my patience in order. When I want to preach on marriage or something, there seems to be more strains in the relationship at home to see if I'm going to practice what I preach. If it's something like self-control, then somehow I end up acting like an out-of-control basket case all week in preparation for the message. And on the realities of the subject that I'm preaching, the Lord just lets me work through and walk out before I get here. And early this week, for reasons that really were not based on circumstances, I felt like a dark cloud just kind of descended on me emotionally, and I really had a hard time getting out from under it. I've shared more than a few times here about, somewhat openly and honestly, that sometimes I have struggled with depression to some degree or another, and I'd imagine that most of us, if we would admit it, say that we might do that also. And this just was my lucky week, I guess. Maybe it's the stress of the season. Maybe it's the busyness. Maybe it's, I don't know, me being a little nostalgic. missing my parents or missing my kids being at home for the holidays, or maybe it's the pressures of my daughter's wedding coming up this Saturday, our third December wedding in the last 4 years. I mean, the cost alone of all those weddings is enough to depress anyone. But as I said, I really don't think it's because of circumstances. Life's pretty good, if I really have to say. Several things this week have gone better than I could have expected. I've been blessed on several sides. And I certainly don't want to be a downer to your Christmas festivities, be negative, a complainer. I'm not looking for pity. That's not the point. But this is real life, even for a pastor. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I just get in a bit of an emotional funk. A melancholy malaise, we might call it, or as St. John of the Cross called it, a dark night of the soul. And I don't know if it's really a spiritual attack. I don't sense anything oppressive or demonic. But I do know that I have an enemy who hates me and seeks to steal and kill and destroy. And he walks about like a roaring lion, hungry, wanting to eat my lunch. I know those things, but my experience over the years riding a little bit of an emotional roller coaster has proven that every season of emotional woe is not necessarily spiritual warfare. Sometimes it's just emotional woe. And for whatever it's worth, I haven't lost faith or anything. In fact, I've been in the Word this week in prayer and all that stuff. And still that dark cloud has kind of hovered there. I wonder, have you ever felt that way? Even during the holidays? I know some of you have. And some of you can relate in deeper ways than I can. Maybe you're there now. And perhaps yours, especially during this season, is based on circumstances. You're going through a lot. Life isn't that great for you. You're feeling the pressures of the season. There's not a lot of peace on earth where you live. Or maybe you're just feeling the emptiness of a Christmas time without someone who has made that time special, who's not there with you this year. Or maybe you're dealing with broken relationships or financial burdens or uncertainty about your future or loneliness. Do you know how many people are lonely at Christmas? For many of us, Christmas means family time. And that's such a joy, but for others, family trials that can be avoided throughout the year are now kind of forced on you. The reality of broken homes are split open even wider, and the memories that some folks in our family have really hurt us is once again brought out of the closet. And that's not all. The pressures of the commercialized Christmas season that lasts about 2 full months, parking and the long lines and the traffic and high prices and crowds. And then come the bills. I read somewhere this week that somebody said, anyone that doesn't think Christmas lasts all year long doesn't have a credit card. And we laugh, but for many, Christmas is so taxing financially, trying to keep up with everybody else, that the whole Happy New Year is already dreaded because of debt. In December, it's jingle bells. In January, it's juggle bills. Take the stress of buying presents on a tight budget, of a crazy schedule, painful memories. Add to that the pressure to deliver a Pinterest-worthy Norman Rockwell, Martha Stewart Christmas, and pretty soon there's just no room for joy at all. No wonder the little girl prayed, Father, forgive us our Christmases as we forgive those who Christmas against us. And yet we sing joy to the world, but maybe we're a little embarrassed or don't want to sound like a Scrooge or a Grinch to admit that we're just not feeling it. And then we hear those familiar words again, a birth announcement, good news of great joy for all the people. And that's us. We're all the people. Where's the great joy? So today I want to take a few minutes to talk to you about great joy, real joy for real people. If you've read the Bible much, you know that joy is not the same as happiness. It's not circumstantially based. And it's not a Pollyanna, put a smile, a happy face on type thing. It's really a byproduct of walking with the Lord. It's an inside-out thing. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And those who know the Lord know His joy. Jesus said to his disciples, I've come so that my joy would be in you and your joy would be made full. You'd be full of my joy, he said. So even in the midst of the melancholy funk sometimes, the joy of the Lord can be our strength. Joy is also something that we're commanded. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, Paul wrote. And that rejoice is the imperative verb for the concept of joy. So to rejoice is to make the choice to rejoice, to have joy. For our lesson this morning on real joy for real people, we're going to see how some regular folks, some real-life working people responded to the angelic message of good news of great joy for all the people. And our focus is on those simple shepherds who were minding their own business out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night until their relatively mundane and monotonous existence was interrupted in an unprecedented way. And because of that divine interruption, their lives would never be the same. Several years ago, someone did a survey, I think of church people, to see what characters from the biblical Christmas stories that most people identify with. How many of us think it was Mary? Anybody? Joseph? The wise guys? Maybe the infamous innkeeper? Anybody here relate to Herod? I hope not. Please say no. Not surprisingly, the shepherds came out on top by far. And I would bet many of you have probably played a shepherd in a school or church play at some point. And speaking of that, one of my favorite stories ever was from several years back, and I've told this over and over, but it's just great. Of one of the first church Christmas celebrations that we had here, like we're going to have tonight, and I sure hope that you're planning to be here tonight because it's such a special time for our church. I hope you just don't want to miss that. But anyway, our preschool angel choir, as we call them, was singing, and one of the little guys was dressed up as an angel, a little halo and the whole bit. And his older brother, who was in the same choir, he got to be a shepherd. Bathrobe, little thing around his head, crook and all that stuff. And his mom shared that as they were getting dressed and getting ready to sing that night, he yelled out in great frustration, the little brother that is, I don't want to be a fairy. And really, what little boy does want to be a fairy? Because we identify with shepherds. I mean, rough, tough shepherds. That's like cowboys and Indians kind of material. And we know so very little about these nameless shepherds. Luke 2:8 doesn't tell us who they were, where they came from. No adjectives are used to describe them, just, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby. We do know that throughout history, particularly in Israel, shepherding was a noble profession. Abel was the first to have the job, followed by Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Moses was a shepherd, and of course, David, the shepherd boy who became king. God calls himself the shepherd of Israel. And Jesus was the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep, and we're compared to sheep. But by the time of the first century, shepherding had lost some of its luster. Shepherds made up the lowest class of people, coming in just ahead of the lepers. In the Talmud, which is a collection of interpretations and insight from the rabbis, from the law, we read these words, "No help is to be given to heathen or shepherds." That's where they were grouped together. So it's especially interesting that the good news of great joy for all the people, the announcement that Jesus, Savior of the world, was born, came to shepherds, to men even. Have you ever noticed how a man passes on information about the birth of a baby? If it's a woman, it's, oh, the Johnsons had their baby. It's a beautiful baby girl born Wednesday morning. That's 12/11/19. She was in labor for 7 hours. If she just held out a little later, it would have been born on 12/12. Wouldn't that have been cool? Her name is Chloe Joelle. They're going to call her CJ. This is so cute. She was 7 pounds, 12 ounces. She's 19 and a half inches long. She has cute little blonde hair just like her mom. She's doing great. I think I'm going to go to Brookwood to visit her. The man, on the other hand, comes home from work and says, I think the Johnsons had a baby. And the wife says, you think? Was it a boy or a girl? Yeah. Does it have a name? Well, I'm sure they're probably going to name it something. I think she's in the hospital somewhere. Man, I sure hope I get one of those bubblegum cigars. They're cool. Yet it was to men that God gave His message of a baby born, the Savior of the world. And I think there was significance that these shepherds were, of all people, the recipients of the news of the greatest story ever told. So let me tell you why and answer the question, what was the significance of the recipients? First, they were considered ceremonially unclean because of the nature of their work, dealing with animals. They were in violation of several of the Levitical laws, or at least the interpretations of those laws by then, about touching things that were unclean, and they were unwelcome to attend any Jewish religious services. They were, in effect, religious outcasts. So they were outside of the circle of the religious group. Secondly, they were isolated and forgotten, because their flocks needed to move around to find new grass and fresh water. They never really stayed in one place for long. Plus, by the very definition, they were out in the fields, not in the hustle and bustle of the crowds of the people and families. They were always out there and rarely in here. Their lives were lived disconnected from others. They were in isolation. Thirdly, they were treated with contempt and mistrust. They were seen as the riffraff and were often suspected of stealing from others. And interestingly, their testimony was never allowed in court because they were seen as untrustworthy and unreliable. Their witness was not to be listened to. And fourthly, they simply just did not fit in. They were known to be brash and bold and often rude and obscene. Living out in the fields away from society made them unappealing to most people. The classic rednecks, that's what they were. Middle Eastern redneck. They were certainly unrefined, uncouth, and unwelcome in any sense of a proper society. These folks were sinners, for crying out loud. Who wants to hang out with them? And all of this is significant because it was no accident that the message came to them. It tells us that God entrusted the greatest message ever sent from heaven to a bunch of simple, smelly, lonely, outcast shepherds. And so what's the point? It's simply this. The good news of great joy is for all the people, even me, even you. No matter who I am, no matter who you are, no matter where we've been, God has a message for you, and I believe He intentionally, He purposefully reached down to the lowest rung of the social ladder to be the first recipients of the good news of great joy, to make the point that no one is outside of the scope of His message. So this morning, if you're feeling that you've blown it, that you're maybe one of the unclean, that you're a nobody, that you are insignificant, and He doesn't care about you, nothing could be farther from the truth. The reality is, God has always worked wonders for the forgotten, for the despised, for the lowly, and yes, even for the depressed. And this would be a sign of things to come for the life and ministry of the one whose birth was being announced. From the very beginning of His time on earth, Jesus came to those who were humble and dispossessed, to the least of these. And that's why the Beatitudes resonated so much with His audience, because they got it. And in Matthew 9, Jesus pointed out to the self-righteous Pharisees, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. For I have not come for the righteous, but for sinners. He reached out to shepherds, sinners, strangers, Samaritans, people who didn't have it all together. And He does for us. The Apostle Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things so that no one may boast before him. And it basically started right there in the manger and in the fields outside of Bethlehem. It doesn't say, now there were in the same region scribes keeping watch over their scrolls. The Lord comes to the lowly, to the most undeserving, to the neglected and the marginalized in order to show His power. That's what the gospel's about. The shepherds help us to see that God has a message of good news, of great joy, for sinners just like us. Everyone matters to God, and the only announcement of Christ's birth goes out to a bunch of uneducated outcasts. And these folks were to be who would follow Him, people like the disciples who were nobodies until Jesus called them and made them somebody. Like Simon Peter, an ordinary fisherman who became a rock on which Jesus would build His church. And he would write in his first epistle as an apostle to those who had come to faith and experienced salvation through his witness, his message, but had never known Jesus face to face as Peter had once known Him. And he wrote that, you know, these folks had been converted through Peter's preaching by the power of the Spirit. And he wrote, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. The King James translated that unspeakable, and that's where we get the song, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And I think we can learn some lessons from those, as the song called them, certain poor shepherds in fields where they lay, about finding an inexpressible, unspeakable joy, even at Christmas, maybe all the more at Christmas, but also all the year long. So let's look at four very quick, simple application lessons from how these shepherds responded to the good news of great joy. First, be where you're supposed to be. You say, what does that mean? Well, hang on. The first thing we see about the shepherds is that they were right where you would have expected shepherds to be, out in the fields doing their job. Luke 2:8 says, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. This is what they did. They were committed to their livelihood, their career, whatever you want to call it, that they never left their work. They not only worked the third shift, they pulled the first and second shift as well. This was a 24/7 deal for them. They were faithful. They were keeping watch. It's what they did. They were consistent. They were being where they were supposed to be. And whether they knew it or not, they had a divine appointment with some angels because they were where they were. And the Lord communicated the message of the ages to them because they were where they were supposed to be. Who was it that said, I think it was Woody Allen maybe, that 80% of life is just showing up? I think sometimes that's true. I heard someone else say that 80% of success in life is just shutting up, and there's probably a lot of truth in that too. But if you want to succeed in this world, then sometimes you just show up. You outlast people. You just keep showing up, being faithful. Be where you're supposed to be. And often that's where the Lord meets us, whether it's in your family. Sometimes that's not real exciting. Seems like out there is where all the action is. But just be there. Just be there. Sometimes it's in your work. Keep doing it day after day, year after year. That's the secret to success. Just show up. Be where you're supposed to be. Sometimes it's in church, whether it's in worship or in your small group community or a ministry you're involved in. Be faithful. Be there. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Show up. And I'm glad you showed up today, that you're here, I believe, right where you're supposed to be. And here's the deal. You may be thinking that God doesn't even know you exist. And if He does, that He's forgotten all about you. But He hasn't. He knows exactly where you are. Keep showing up. Make yourself available to Him. He knows where you are, and He will meet you right where you are, even if you're just a simple, smelly shepherd. Because heaven chose to bring a message to the messed up then, and He does now. And He wants to reveal Himself and His good news to you. Maybe through a familiar Christmas story you've heard 10,000 times. Maybe even through this sermon. Be where you're supposed to be. Secondly, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Now, while they were in the fields doing what they did as shepherds, they are suddenly face to face with an angelic announcement. Verse 9 tells us, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were very afraid. They were terrified. They were sore afraid, the King James used to tell us. They were scared to death. And yes, I know the angels told them, fear not, but I think it's important that God meets us where we are, but then He does kind of bring us to our knees when He finds us there. This is something the Lord just keeps bringing home to me this year. My 2019 was the year of going deeper, and as I've gotten in His Word, that verse just keeps popping up. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all the times in Scripture it tells us over and over to fear the Lord. That's not seen as a bad thing. It's seen as a healthy understanding, and we can kind of define it down and say what it really means is just to be in awe of God or to revere the Lord. But it also means a divine respect, to understand that He is God and you're not. And yes, even to some degree, to be afraid. Out in the field where the shepherds were keeping watch there, God's Shekinah glory suddenly lights up the sky and causes them to quake in their sandals. And I think whenever we come face to face with God's holiness, we fall apart because of our sinfulness, like Isaiah when he was called up before the Lord. I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And they could have been terrified because they didn't know if this was an angel of judgment or not. Maybe their sins were catching up with them and they were about to be vaporized. I don't know. Whatever the case, they were scared to death, and it would take a lot for these tough and rough shepherds to get that terrified. So this morning, like the angel said, fear not, don't be afraid. I want you to know that God loves you, that like a loving father, He welcomes you with open arms. But do not misunderstand. He is not a softy old grandpa that you can take advantage of. He is not someone to be trifled with. There should be a respect, a reverence, a healthy fear even. And you and I must recognize that He is holy God and we're not. That's the beginning of wisdom. Maybe this morning, like those shepherds in the fields, you need to do as the Christmas song says, fall on your knees before the Lord. And that's always a good place to start. The third application, the third lesson. Simply receive the gospel. The angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. The angel is calming them down, telling them that he is bringing good news of acceptance, of forgiveness, of love, of hope. There's a Savior. That implies they need saving, but that implies that there is salvation at hand. And we would have a lot to fear if Christmas had never happened. But there is good news. And in fact, the word that's used here for good news is literally the word from which we get gospel. The Greek, it's euangelistai. We also use it to speak of evangelism or evangelize. I think with the twisting of that word, now evangelicals has become a political term. I wish we would just move away from it and more literally call it the gospelizers or the gospelism or whatever you want to call it. We are gospelicals or something like that. And of course, we would twist that later too. But the idea here is we have this concept of what gospel means. It very simply means good news. That's it. And it's good news of great joy. And the word there, the Greek word he uses for great, is the word mega, which means exceedingly or large or mighty. It is a superlative of the greatest degree. Wycliffe translates this passage, "I evangelized to you a great joy." This is the gospel, the good news about Jesus. And it brings with it an exceedingly great joy. Now, whatever you think of when you think of evangelicals or evangelism or gospel, whatever you think of, if it involves something rigid, and it involves something that God is perpetually mad at you or he's angry with you because of your sin, that's the distortion of this very idea. It's good news of great joy. And the message is for all the people, it says. But I want you to notice that I bring this message to you, he says. It's for the whole world, but it must also become deeply personal. It's for you. And each of us must receive the gospel ourselves and believe in it. That is a choice that we make. We can hear it. The angels could make a proclamation, but if we don't receive it and we don't believe it, then we miss out. That's why John's gospel says, as many as receive him, he gives the right to become children of God. And then after giving some more specifics, a whole regiment of angels fill the sky, praising God and saying, they're not singing, by the way. It never tells us they're singing. Maybe we just imply that from praising God, but all of our singing angels, they say, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. And we know that they received and believed the message of the gospel because in verse 15 we read, they said, let's go to Bethlehem and see. There was this sense that they believed before they saw. They believed the message and then they applied it. They wanted to go see. Just like the passage that Andy read earlier from 1 Peter chapter 1. You know him, you love him that you've never even seen. But you believe in him, and you rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible because of that belief. You've never even seen him. And Jesus, like he told Thomas, blessed are those who have not yet seen and still believe. This was a faith not based on seeing, but on believing. They believed, so they went to see. And I wonder this morning, have you received the gospel and believed in it, and allowed the Word of God to work in you? God's good news is a gift that must be received if you want it to be activated in your life. Which leads us to the fourth lesson. Act on what you hear. These shepherds didn't just receive the message, they acted upon it. Look at Luke 2:16. So they hurried off. They made haste. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. That sense of hurry is a hasty departure. The idea is, come on, y'all, hurry up, let's go. This is a big deal, especially for shepherds, because shepherds normally didn't hurry anywhere. They didn't do anything quickly. They were patient men accustomed to moving slowly with their sheep in the field through the pastures. They could have doubted or delayed, but instead they decided to act. They moved. They responded. And they did two things. They went and saw. They went straight to Bethlehem, which is not too far from where they were, but they wanted to see this baby with their own eyes. And listen, a baby born in a smelly stable would not have been a problem to men who were used to the scent of sheep. Not that big a deal. But check out the irony. Unclean shepherds came to a smelly stable to see the Holy of Holies lying on a bed of hay. Many commentators point out the possibility that these shepherds were taking care of sheep that were going to be sacrificed in Jerusalem's temple. If that was the case, it's no accident they leave their sheep behind to visit the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sins of the world. A millennium earlier, David kept watch over his father's sheep in this same pasture, and now they see the Son of David born in the city of David. They went and saw, and then they left and shared. It's striking that they don't just pull up a bale of straw, make themselves comfortable, even if that's what our nativity scenes seem to indicate. They didn't hang around the manger because they knew that they were now managers of a message. And notice that the message they shared had nothing to do with seeing these amazing angels. I would have had to tell it, you won't believe what I saw, these angels, and they sang in the sky. You just had to be there. They didn't point to that. They didn't talk about Mary's magnificence or Joseph's job. They came to see Jesus, and now they head out to herald the good news about Jesus. And verse 17 says, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And the word spread means to make known in such a way that people can understand. That's what they did. We're here today because they couldn't keep quiet. Down in verse 20 we read, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. They had experienced the good news of great joy firsthand, and their lives were changed forever. So what about you? You know, Christmas is real history. It's not just a made-up little feel-good myth. But it must become your story. Today in the city of David is born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Is He Savior to you? Is He Lord to you? I love what Corrie Ten Boom once said, if Jesus were born 1,000 times in Bethlehem and not in me, then I would still be lost. So it's time today to make sure that Jesus is born in you. And I don't want us to leave this place without that understanding, because that's where the real joy comes. The great news, the good news of great joy for all the people, including you, including me. And you can do that right now where you are, simply by receiving the good news and believing in it, acting on it, placing your faith in Jesus Christ, not just the babe born in the manger, but the one who would go to the cross to pay the pardon for your sin. It's a choice of your will to respond to the gospel. You can pray a simple prayer if you want, though the words are not so important as much as the attitude of your heart. Lord, I don't understand how you could accept me when I don't measure up, but thank you for your grace for loving me anyway. I confess that I'm a sinner and I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I need you to be my Savior and my Lord. I surrender my life to you and I want to live under your Lordship for the rest of my life. Thank you for not only being born, but for dying in my place and rising again so that I could be born again. And I now receive the gift of salvation by asking you to come into my life. Make me the new person you want me to be. That's the prayer. That's the simple expression of your heart. And that's how you can receive and believe the gift of good news, of great joy that came on that first Christmas and comes still even today. So if you don't know him today, I hope that you won't forfeit this opportunity and miss this window of opportunity to respond to the gospel and make haste. Do it now. But for all of us, we want to understand from these simple shepherds what it means to hear a message, to live it out, to go and share it and spread it with those who need to hear. Let's pray together. Our Father, I pray in this time, first, for those who may be in this room but have never responded to your gospel, to your good news. I pray that there would be a healthy sense of fearing you, of respecting you, of knowing that you're God, and that they will answer to the Creator of the universe one day. And they don't want to do that without Christ on their side. And I pray, Father, that because of your great grace and because you brought good news of great joy to all the people, including people like us, that they would respond to your loving tug on their hearts even now, and receive the gospel and receive the salvation, obtaining for themselves the salvation of their soul. I pray, Father, for each person who already knows you, but is caught up in the busyness and the distractions of this time of year, that somehow in that they miss the good news of great joy, the simplicity of a message of salvation, that we might cling to that truth, that you might reshape our thoughts and our vision for what, how we and our families are to live this time of year. Do your will in this place as we respond to your word, even a story we've heard 10,000 times. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.